This week we will be studying Psalm 67. It is a psalm in which the author calls upon God to give his grace to all the peoples of the world, and thus it spurs us to spread the knowledge of him to all the world. The passage is Psalm 67, and it is short, so I will read it to you. To the choir master, with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, Selah. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase, God, our God, shall bless us, God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. This week we have no author mentioned in our heading, but whomever wrote the psalm wrote it to be a song accompanied by stringed instruments. The psalm opens with a call to God that he do three things. First, be gracious to us. Second, bless us. And third, make his face shine upon us. To give a blessing is simply to give something good. To be gracious is to show unmerited favor. The implication of this is that God is greater than we are. We need something from him, and he can give us that something good. He doesn't need anything from us that we can give him. So he is the greater, and we are the lesser. However, we are so much the lesser that we cannot claim any right that God should give us anything good. God is the creator, and we are the created. God is the perfect, and we are not. Anything short of God's perfection is undeserving of him. As sinners, we deserve eternal punishment. But here, the psalmist relies on God's gracious character to ask for a blessing which is undeserved. He further asks that God would make his face to shine upon us. This, I think, describes God as smiling on us, being pleased with us, and as a result, giving us good things. It denotes a good relationship with God. It might also be a reference to the shining face of Moses. We discussed this back on August 26th of 2018 in a message titled, The Shining Face of Moses. In Exodus 34 and 35, we read of how Moses had ascended Mount Sinai to receive God's laws. He was there for 40 days, communing with God directly. The experience was of such glory that when Moses descended the mountain, his face literally shone with a bright light, bright enough that it made those who looked at him uncomfortable. Well, maybe the metaphorically shining face of God here is a symbol for a close connection between God and his people, that they all should commune in closeness with him as Moses did in receiving God's laws. And then we have Selah, which, as we have mentioned before, see Psalm 61, indicates evidently a break in singing for musical interlude. Verse 2 continues by telling us what this gracious blessing from God would look like. This blessing, which would be like God's face shining upon us, is for people to know God's way. To know God's way starts with knowing who God is and what he does, and it results in knowing the way he has commanded that we ought to respond. We know who God is. God is the greater. He is the creator. He has a right to be obeyed and a power to force obedience or to punish for our failure to obey. We know also his saving power. Not meant here in the New Testament soteriological sense of eternal salvation, but in the temporal and tangible sense. God has the power to save us from those things in this life which ail us. And of course, he does ultimately have the power to save eternally as well. Knowing this will result in a natural desire to please God. Our belief results in action. And by looking at his word, we know what is pleasing to him and what is displeasing to him in our behavior. A person who knows there is a good reward for good behavior and who knows that there is a penalty for bad behavior naturally follows the path of reward and exhibits the good behavior. Knowing all of this, we should put into practice that which he would have us to do so that we can avoid the penalties and secure the blessings. And when we collectively do this, following in his way, we will collectively receive our optimal blessing, and thus, the gracious blessing of God is not only that one person or one group should know and thus honor God's way, not just that one nation should know and honor God's way, but that all people of all nations all over the earth should know God's way. And thus, in verse 3, there is a call that all the peoples should praise God. We note here and throughout the psalm mention of the nations or the peoples. This intends peoples of various genealogical descents. It is not just people in different places laboring under different governments. It is people of different races and languages. This gives us a reminder that there is only one God and that He made all kinds of people and that He has always welcomed people of all of those kinds. The teaching of the Bible is not now and has not ever been that there is one race or nation that is superior over any other. Racism, the idea that a person's race ought to make him socially inferior, has no place in Christianity. In fact, verse 4, in describing why the people should praise God, here makes explicit that all the nations should be glad because God judges them with equity and because He guides the affairs of the whole earth. All people have a duty to honor God and to respect their fellows, and in conjunction with those duties, all people have certain rights granted to them by God, which their fellows must tolerate and are duty-bound to uphold. This applies wherever they are, and whatever race they are, and whatever language they speak. Nature itself responds to penalize those who disregard these duties and violate their neighbor's rights. And beyond this natural guidance, which God instituted, God does directly intervene in human affairs to bring about justice among the peoples of the earth. Where that is insufficient to bring about perfect justice, God will ultimately judge on the final day to reconcile all outstanding debts. So God is the God of all the earth, and He gives us the blessing of justice, and for that He should be praised. Verse 6 also mentions agricultural increase as a blessing of God, in saying that the earth has yielded its increase. This, for the psalmist, serves as an indicator of future blessings to come. And the psalm ends in verse 7 with the invocation that the ends of the earth should fear God. We note explicitly here the word fear, and indeed it is good to fear God because God is fearful. He is loving, yes. He is merciful, yes, and we should serve Him out of love. But we should also revere Him. We should stand in awe of Him. We should recognize that He is the ultimate and infinite power to be more feared than any other thing. As Jesus said, we should not fear men who can do no more than kill our bodies. We should fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. God is wholly capable of inflicting upon you pains of infinite intensity, both physical and psychological, which last for eternity. The fear that God may do so serves our best interest because it goads us to obedience, and this obedience results in our prosperity. So if we want the blessings of God, we should also get a healthy fear. And that leads us nicely into application. Because we should also fear for others that they might realistically suffer these things. Let us be clear, all people deserve God's wrath. Any good thing that He gives us is unmerited favor. The blessings described in this psalm of good crops and good laws and happy people are not something that we are owed. And while today's passage does not delve into this specifically, it follows that God could just as well give us the opposite. And when we compare this to the whole of Scripture, we understand that eternal punishment is real. Consider passages like Revelation 21, which describes the dead being thrown into eternal fire, or Jesus' words in Mark 9, where He said that there is a place where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. Today's passage tells us about common graces, those things which God has granted in some measure to all men, life and rain and sunshine and pleasure. But the ultimate fate of all men apart from a special grace is to fall into the hands of an angry, omnipotent God. The Scriptures tell us that the only path to avoid this fate is through the grace made available in Jesus Christ. God could have subjected all of us to His full wrath, but Ephesians 2, 4-7 tells us, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." And so we see a fuller picture. God could have subjected us all to wrath, but instead He has granted us earthly graces for a time, with the intent that His people should be saved and brought to eternal glory through Jesus Christ. This should spark in us first a fear that brings us to repentance and faith, and as we grow in that, and see the benefits that God gives to us, it should spark in us a desire that others should also know that fear so that they too will come to repentance. If that could be realized in full, the result would be that we will all have our best lives now and in the hereafter. So you should not have a quiet, personal faith that you keep to yourself. In this passage, the psalmist indicates his desire that all the peoples of all the nations of all the world should know God's way and His saving power. We too should have this desire. And if we believe the Scriptures, how could we not? If we know that the people around us could have a better life, and that we could have a better life by bringing them to the truth, why would we not do that? If we know that people we love are doomed to eternal torment and that we could bring them to eternal life, how could we not? We would display a bizarre cruelty if we were so negligent. So then let us do what we can to spread the truth to others. To conclude, Psalm 67 calls upon God to give His grace and recognizes that His grace is a benefit to all the peoples of the world, expressing a desire that all the world then should fear God and thus receive His grace. We too recognize the benefits of God's grace, and thus we should do everything in our power to spread this to the world.
For those of you who are listening to this message away from your computer and are looking for more like it, you can find us at eastjordan.church.